to be among the believers today and also to share with you what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. I would like to continue as an introduction to the message this morning, a song, a prayer to the Holy Spirit. And as we sing this song, try to think of what you're singing, not what you're going to be eating this noontime or what you're going to do tomorrow, but concentrate on what this song is really saying in your heart. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. The title of my message this morning is The Work of the Holy Spirit in the Believer. As we were singing that song, my mind went back to winter of 1949. I was on a gospel team at EMC, Eastern Mennonite College, and we were going to a little church out in the wilderness or out in the woods near Harmon, West Virginia, to present a program. The day before we arrived, there's a man was shot and killed there in that community, and people were really upset. And as we gathered in that church that night, little church, it was almost filled. And I could feel that the Spirit of the Lord was there. And as we sang this song, Come Gracious Spirit, it seemed like it was just what was needed for those people at that time. We, of course, ministered in other ways, but we sang some of the songs that were relevant to their experience. And so I trust that that same Spirit will minister to us in like manner this morning. I believe that many of you, if not all, have experienced some ways that God and the Holy Spirit worked in your life. Accomplish things in your life that you never would have thought about, never expected. What does the Bible tell us about the Holy Spirit? Well, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit is a person who is invisible. We don't see the Spirit. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said, the Spirit is like the wind. You don't see it, it blows, but you don't see it. But you can feel and hear what it does. And it's a powerful influence, it's a powerful strength. But he is also a person. First and foremost, he is a person. He speaks, he sees, he hears. He can be grieved. He's a person like you and I with the same faculties. In the church age, he is the divine emissary of the Trinity. It is through the channel of the Spirit that we experience God. From the answer of our simplest prayers to the greatest miracle, it's the Spirit who is administering. He is the third person of the Trinity. We were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is a great mystery. We cannot understand how three persons are yet one. We find in Deuteronomy back as far as as the children of Israel in their relationship with the Lord, they call it in their Shema, the Lord our God is one Lord, even though it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They act upon one another. They speak to one another, speak of and to one another. They think synonymously. They have a mutual relationship. We can't understand that. We as humans can never experience that kind of relationship or continuity in our life here. No matter how well we get adjusted to one another. As Jesus neared the end of his ministry, he tried to prepare his disciples for his going away. And they were troubled at his words. But he assured them that things would be better after he goes away than when he was there. And we say, how could that be better than to walk with Jesus, to talk with him, to see his miracles, to hear how he had encountered with his enemies, his conflict with enemies, those who opposed him? How could anything be better than that? And yet he says, if I go away, things will be better. Greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. Let's look at John 16, where he talks about this to the disciples. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. Yes, he's going to send a comforter. And then it says a number of things that this comforter will do for them. If you go back to the 14th chapter of John, he talks about, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. These are some of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do for the believer. He was going to do for the apostles. I'm sure that many of you have experienced some of these things in your life, and that's wonderful. When we read the scriptures and the Holy Spirit ministers to us and helps us to understand, and we get a thought, we say, I just never thought of that before. It's a new thought to me. The Holy Spirit was responsible for this book that you hold in your hands this morning. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote down the scriptures. And I think there is no greater, better interpreter of the scriptures than the Holy Spirit. And so this promise of interpreting the scriptures to us, I think, is very real. There are many books written about the Bible and about God and about theology, but there's none so original, there's none so meaningful as when you yourself with the Holy Spirit have that interaction and he reveals to us something that he wants to show us. Well, there are a number of other things here that he talks about. He says, he'll help us to remember words. We become such forgetful people. And sometimes when we get an encounter with someone, we wish we had the right words to say to that person or to those persons. It's at that time that the Holy Spirit comes and can give us that remembrance. He said at one place, Jesus said, when you are called before the magistrates, those people who are going to question you and lay you on a carpet, put you on the carpet for what you believe, don't worry about what you're going to say. It's the Holy Spirit who will give you those words at that time. It says he will guide us in all truth. How we need that today. He'll show you what you need to know about the future. And as you experience all this, you will be glorifying who? Yourself? No, the Lord Jesus. Going back to chapter 14, which we said, he continues, said this Comforter will be with you and shall be in you to stay forever. What a precious reality that is. When the sky is black and the storms come and the winds blow in their fury, to know that he's there. Some of you have gone through those experiences. Some are going through it now. But to remember that spirit within us goes with us in those times. We're not alone. What a blessed privilege it is for the child of God. I would like to, as I read and consider the scriptures, I think when I think of reflect back on what I just said about what the Spirit does for us, I think these are some of the things that Jesus meant when he said he's going to give us greater things. These are some of the greater things that the disciples didn't experience when they were only hearing Jesus in a verbal way. As I read the scriptures concerning the Spirit, it seems to me I come to the conclusion, as many theologians have come to and writers' commentaries, that the disciples didn't receive this Holy Spirit till after the resurrection. No. We have in John the 20th chapter where Jesus is meeting with them in the they were in closed doors after the resurrection. And I don't know what they were considering their next move, but as they were there, probably praying, Jesus stands in their midst suddenly. And this is what it says in verse 22 of chapter 20. And when he said this, after he talked with them, peace with you and so on, he said, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And I believe it was at that moment that the Spirit entered into the disciples in a way that they had never known it before. I'm not sure that it was so evident in their lives. Shortly after that, Peter says, I go a-fishing. And the rest said, we'll go after you, we'll follow you. But that all changed. We come to Acts 1. Jesus tells his disciples before he ascends to heaven, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't go now. Don't do what I've told you before to go out, but wait till you get the power. And then, as you know that event, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down in a marvelous way, and there was power. There was evidence, there was fire, there was wind, there were tongues, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What a historic moment in the life, in the history of our church, when the Spirit descended upon his disciples there. And Peter preached that sermon. 3,000 souls responded. It says, then daily were added to the church such as were saved or were being saved. And then 5,000 men. And so it goes on and on. What a marvelous work of the Spirit in that early church. These are some of the things that I believe Jesus promised as greater things. We don't see much of that today, do we? But there are some places in the world that this is happening today. Some of you know of Gospel for Asia. They have thousands of native missionaries that were trained, and they go out daily on those dusty trails. Some of them ride bicycles to foreign, to distant villages. And there they share the gospel story. Sometimes they heal the sick. Sometimes they bring cast out evil spirits. And after a group of people become some, what usually happens if a member of a family is healed, the whole family will later on respond to the gospel. And there'll soon be a little church, a little nucleus started there in that village. And this is happening many, many times there. Power of the Holy Spirit still works today. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to equip the believer for what Jesus did here on earth. Equip the believer to do Christ's work. Christ was going away. He needed someone to take his place. How do you experience the work of the Spirit in your life today? If you're a Christian, the first encounter you had with the Holy Spirit was the call to salvation. 69 years ago, about this time of the year, the revival meetings at Millersville Church, that little church up 741 that you who come down past there are at Millersville. And my heart was burdened when the invitations were given. And I later responded to the call of Christ in my life. I confessed my sins and made my commitment to Jesus. And at that moment, my sins were all forgiven. At that moment, the Holy Spirit came into my life. And I was born again, as we say. What an awesome concept that the Holy Spirit would come and live within us. Mortals of clay. A holy God coming down from heaven, sending his representative to dwell in our hearts. You know, so often we go about our daily duties and activities and we kind of, that just gets kind of thin to us. But then there are times when that becomes very real. And the Spirit enters into our hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you? We need to have that reminder continually. That the Spirit of God is within us. Does that thought penetrate your mind this morning? That the Spirit of God is within you? Because he dwells within us, because he's with us, he can speak to us at any point in time in our lives. Any point in time. The Holy Spirit and baptism were given to us as a seal of our transaction with the Father. That Spirit that came the moment we confessed our sins, accepted Christ, that was a kind of a Paul calls it calls this experience the earnest or the down payment of what was going to follow. Ephesians said, it's the guarantee. Ephesians 1:14 says, he's given us the earnest of his spirit. Or it's like a down payment or a prerequisite of our eternal inheritance. Now I realize that this is referring to what we're going to receive in the glory world. What we're going to receive when we get to eternity. In eternity. But may I do a little exegesis here and suggest that this initial filling that we get of the Spirit is only a down payment of what is coming and what we can experience. The filling of the Spirit is what we need, what we are seeking for, what is so much needed in our world and church today. He's given us the down payment, yes. And I believe with that down payment goes the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and all that. But when it comes to pouring out of the Spirit, I believe that we need, that's a separate entity. It's a down payment of what God will do. Paul in the Ephesians says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now there's a big difference between living, just living, or walking. I do some volunteer work at the Mennonite home. There are many of those people over there are living. They're not walking. Physically not walking, but most of them aren't walking even if they can walk physically. They're without purpose. They're not productive in their life. They're there, they're living, but they're not really making a contribution to anyone else. And as I think about what what Paul is saying there about the down payment, I think we have a lot to learn about the filling of the Spirit that comes later on. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And there is a big difference. When we walk, we have a purpose. We have a goal in life. When we walk physically, maybe it's just for exercise, but we have a purpose. And we need to realize that it's something that's productive for us. What is happening in your life that is evidence of the Spirit's presence? Yes, as I mentioned, there is the fruit of the Spirit, which all of us received at our initial experience. And that's necessary. The fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 gives us another thought. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know why that combination is put together there. Maybe there are some things that are similar in both experiences, and I think they are. When we get filled with the Spirit, we're not acting on our own. We're acting on a power outside of ourselves. Those who are drunk with wine has the same effect. They're operating under an influence that is beyond their natural. Why they link this together, I'm not sure. But there is when I was a boy growing up, we used to talk about the holy rollers who were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit would hit them and they'd roll around and they'd jump up and down and shout and so on. Same thing happens with a man in the bar room when he gets too much. He also was rolling around maybe on the floor or in the ditch. But nevertheless, There is something there that's similar. But where it says I would be surprised here this morning if any of you have a problem with the first part of that verse. But what about the second part? Is that a reality to you? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now I realize that this filling doesn't follow a set pattern. John the Baptist, it says, was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And if you read in Acts, about the 8th chapter, the story of Cornelius, when Cornelius and his household were all gathered together in that, listening to Peter explain to them how to be saved and salvation, it says the Spirit came upon them and they were all filled with the Spirit. Now, when you and I accepted the Lord, I'm sure we weren't filled in the Spirit to that measure. And so there is no set pattern as to how this filling takes place. But the most important thing is, does it happen? I believe that as many theologians have said and believe, and I kind of have come to that same conclusion, that there are two fillings, the filling, initial filling, and then the filling that follows. And some would even have more. In Acts 1, or Acts 2, you know the story, that after Pentecost, there were multitudes who were taken into the church, and there were daily those being saved. I think of that today. There was only one Pentecost, but we appropriate it by faith. And I believe we can have that same infilling, not in the sense, not in the measure and the power that was experienced on that day, but I believe we can experience it as we witness to others, and as we teach, and as we preach, or whatever we do for the Lord. He's there for our daily needs. That power at Pentecost is there for us. I believe it's part of the greater works that Jesus has promised. And I think with this available power to the church today, why is it that so many churches are struggling and failing? And many Christians have a ho-hum experience. When the power of the filling is there for us, can we be satisfied with that first initial filling? The down payment. I believe the answer for all this is, this malignity in our churches and so on, is that they are living in the down payment and not on that fullness of God's Spirit. I can't help but think that. Well, how do we become candidates for this experience that God has provided for us? I'm sure we're all interested in how we can be more effective for God and how we can have more victory in our life, how we can have more of a satisfying experience in our devotions or wherever with the Lord. I believe number one, our vessels must be clean from known sin. I believe we have to be cleansed and made clean from known sin or all unfinished business with our brother and sister, with our neighbors, or whoever. We need to have a good relationship there. We need to make a stop at the cross and examine our hearts, confess our failings and our shortcomings. There needs to be an emptying of self. You know, God can't fill something that's already full. We sing that song, "Fill me, Lord, I lift my cup, Lord." But maybe we ought to be singing, empty me out, Lord, so that you can fill me. If we're filled with all of our conglomerations of our own personal interests and all the things that Satan would throw on our pathway, we need to empty them out so that God can fill us. We have in this treasure, in this treasures of earthen vessels, Corinthians says, for we have treasures in earthen vessels, that the power of God might be manifest in us. In other words, he's saying, we are only vessels of clay. God didn't make us out of gold or something precious or something that's really attractive. But he's given us vessels of clay so that the power might be of him. Anything that happens through our lives will be for the glory of Christ and the Father. We have nothing that we can offer. We need to be filled so that we can serve. So that it's God and not us when things happen. It can be an imperfect vessel. It can even be a broken one. But if it's empty and clean, you know, God can use it. And that's all of us here this morning. In the second place, we must earnestly desire the fullness of the Spirit. I can't believe that God will fill anyone who is not earnestly desiring and pleading for that Spirit to be within him. I don't care who it is. I don't believe God will fill you unless you really have that desire. I don't know what the disciples were doing when they were in that upper room or that room when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, but I can't help but think that they were concerned that they received that Spirit of power that Jesus promised to them. They were in prayer. They were concentrating on what was about to happen. And then it came. I believe it included that yearning and for the promise of the Spirit that Jesus had given them. Then in Luke, Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And everybody knows that. Every parent knows how to give good gifts to their children. Do you know what the next part of that verse says? Anyone? How much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's a promise, brothers and sisters. It's a promise for us today. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, ask, seek, and knock. Now the original Greek, as it comes from the original Greek, says, whoever keeps on asking receives. Whoever keeps on seeking finds. And whoever keeps on knocking will receive the gift. I like that, don't you? I believe the church in America today needs to get alive, needs to have a special filling. We're in the 11th hour. But the church is no more spiritual than are its members. And so that comes down personally to us. It was R.A. Torrey, I think, that man who was a great preacher years ago, was preaching, and many souls were coming to the kingdom. Many souls were responding. But he stopped in the midst of it all one day, and he was dissatisfied with the results. And he quit preaching for a while, and he went and pleaded for the Holy Spirit's fullness. Then he came back sometime later, and he preached those same sermons that he preached at the beginning with marvelous results that he had never seen before. And so it does make a difference on the fullness of the Spirit. In the third place, To be in line for the fullness of the Spirit, one must exercise faith. There's really nothing spiritual can happen to us without faith, is there? It's through faith that we believed initially. It's through faith that we experience any other spiritual happening in our lives. We need faith. Galatians 3:14 says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's a faith act. It is by faith that we're saved, and it is through faith that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There was one Pentecost, but it only becomes effective for us when we appropriate it by faith. Let's hold on. Believe what God has provided for us. And there will be new things happening in our life. The more we exercise our faith, the more it becomes part of our Christian experience. In the fourth place, we must have a right motive. What would you do if the Holy Spirit came on you in a way that had never come before? How would it affect you? What is the Christian's reaction to being filled with the Spirit? Well, I believe the big temptation would be to feel that you're superior to everyone else. And it happened in the early church. Remember Peter, when Jesus sent the disciples out to heal, sent them out. Peter came back and said, he was shouting, he was saying, even the devils are subject to us. You know what Jesus said? I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. And so, if the Lord chooses to use you, if the Lord chooses to allow his Spirit to be put on you, remember, it's not for you, but it's for the edifying of the Lord Jesus. He said, when Jesus promised the Spirit, he said, it will edify or it will glorify me. And that's what the Spirit needs to do when it is alive in every one of us. Yes, we're vessels of clay. The power might be of God and not our own. We have nothing. We can do nothing. We deserve nothing. Except through the Spirit's power. If indeed God pours out this Spirit upon you, remember this blessing is to exalt the Lord Jesus. But him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You know, a person with the power of the Spirit leaves his impressions or leaves his influence somewhere. It can't be hidden. When Peter got before those Jewish leaders and he was called on the carpet for preaching, God gave him words. The Spirit gave him words to say. And those dignitaries, as they listened to Peter give his defense for preaching about Christ, preaching about Jesus, they said, well, these are just ignorant fishermen. You're just an ignorant fisherman. Why should we listen to you? But it's the power of the Spirit. And men sit up and take notice. Men will realize when it is beyond our own natural powers, when we speak and give our influence. Acts 8 says the count of how we must have the right motive. In Acts 8, the account of Simon of Samaria. He responded to Philip's preaching. And there was a great number of people responded to Philip's preaching. But this man was a sorcerer, the Bible says, Simon of Cyrene. And when Peter came down from Jerusalem to administer the Spirit to these new believers, for it apparently had not come upon them yet. When Simon saw this, he said, "What can I pay you, Peter, that I can have this same power?" And you know how strongly Peter rebuked him. He says, you got the wrong motive. Here was a man who had the wrong motive. Let us always receive this gift, if God gives it or when He gives it, with joy and humility. As Christians, we need to witness the power to witness in a godless society. Not only the kind of life we live, but the words we speak, the things we do. The world is observing. They're watching us, whether you think they are or not. God doesn't want us to be spiritual pygmies, but He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be soldiers of the cross. He wants us to be holding forth the word of truth. Granted, there are a lot of good things happening in our churches today, but the results would be far greater if we dealt more effectively with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. There is one note that I just passed up here, and it reminded me now. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, I hadn't mentioned that, but there in Galatians it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that to exercise those gifts most effectively, we have to have the fullness of the Spirit. And I believe that's why we need to seek that. He says, when Paul says in Galatians there that we are to be filled with the Spirit, he wasn't talking to a group of preachers there, but he was talking to the Ephesian church as a whole, to people just like you and I here are this morning. He wanted them to be filled with the Spirit. If we want to exercise, I believe we expect leaders to be filled with the Spirit. But how about some of the rest of us? I think if we, all of us, received to have a gift, a spiritual gift, and I believe that to exercise that most effectively, we must have that special filling of the Spirit. Am I putting you to sleep this morning? It's something that has to become real for us. It's not something that we can buy with money. It's not something that if we do this and this and this, then we'll get this. But it's what God bestows upon us. And so let us go on and press on for not only the initial filling of the Spirit, but for that fullness that comes when we plead, when we ask God earnestly to empower us, to give us the wisdom to walk, to witness, and to be his servant here. I'm going to close with another prayer of the Holy Spirit. And Doug is going to lead this for us. So let's enter into this prayer as we sing it together.